All right. Well, today we are continuing in the Gospel of Matthew. If you've been with us for a while or you've been watching online, you know that we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew for some time now, and we will probably be in it for another year or so. And we are in chapter 6. And in chapter 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the Gospel of Matthew. It's really the essential reading for Christians, because it's basically a handbook for what it means to be a Christian, how to live out our faith. We have a faith which is the faith of the mind and the soul, but it's also a faith of the body, how we live it. What do we do with our life? And so that's what Jesus was really talking about in chapters 5, 6, and 7, living this out. And in chapter 6, he begins by talking about three aspects of faithful living, and those are giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. And we're pretty accustomed to hearing about being generous. We're pretty accustomed to hearing prayer, sermons about prayer. But we don't very often hear sermons about fasting. In fact, for a lot of you, the first time, at least what you've told me, the first time you heard a prayer about a sermon about fasting is when you were here at IBCD, when we've talked about fasting a few times. But it's not one of the topics that gets a lot of play, doesn't get talked about a lot, which I find interesting, because when we read the passage from the Sermon on the Mount, we see that Jesus expects that people would be generous and care for the needy, that they would pray, and that they would fast. And so when we talk about fasting, I don't know why it's one of the things that doesn't really seem to inspire us. Maybe it's because it actually physically does not feel good. Now, when we give to the needy, it might not feel good, you know, if we're not doing it in the right spirit. It might kind of hurt when we give away, particularly money, and we talked about how that kind of equates with control in our lives. Prayer. You know, prayer, we talked about it last week. Sometimes prayer, people around us make prayer more difficult than God makes it. Jesus gives us a prayer, which is actually a very simple prayer. But fasting is different. Fasting hurts because, for those of you who are not quite sure what fasting is, it's to go without food. Sometimes people go without food and water for a day. Sometimes they'll go without food for 3 days. In the scriptures, people went without food in a time of deep fasting for 40 days. It's a long time. And people do it today. There's a little bit of a revival in fasting among evangelical traditions today. It's been a part of the Orthodox tradition, and actually it's a part of the Catholic tradition. It's always been. Whether or not people do it is kind of a different thing. But for the evangelical tradition, it hasn't really been a part of what we're about. In fact, there's a book, and I think many of you are very familiar with it now, called The Celebration of Discipline. It's by a guy named Richard Foster. And if you haven't read it, it's one of the modern kind of Christian classics. It's about 40 years old now. And in it, he talks about fasting. And in the chapter about fasting, he says that he looked for articles or books written before he wrote his book about the celebration of the different disciplines. And he said that he couldn't find a single thing written between 1861 and 1954 about fasting. That for almost 100 years, nothing had been written. Books had been written about prayer. Books had been written about, you know, the New Testament or commentaries in the Old Testament. Books had been written on almost everything, the Holy Spirit. But very little, nothing actually, not even very little, nothing on fasting. And then when you look at our societies, it's not all that surprising. I come from the United States, as a lot of you know. And if you ever watch TV in the United States, it's just one commercial after another about food. It's a celebration of food. You have McDonald's, you have Arby's, you have Wendy's, you have Sonic, you have all these different fast food places. You know, at least a dozen different pizza places, all on TV telling you to eat, eat, eat. Eating is going to make you happy. Eating's going to take care of things in your life. It's going to make you cool. They never tell you it's going to make you fat, unless Subway's there. Subway will tell you, you know, if you eat a certain type of sandwich, then you're going to lose weight. But it's all just about food. And it wasn't always like this, and especially in the church. Fasting used to be a regular part of the church's living. In fact, there's this book that was in the early church called the Didache, which means the teaching. It almost became part of the Bible. It was in the debate of what should be in the Bible and what shouldn't be in the Bible. The Didache lost out by just a tiny bit because it wasn't written by an acknowledged apostle. But in it, it talks about, you know, fasting and the importance of fasting, and it talks about the spiritual meaning of fasting. It even kind of gives a how-to guide in how to fast. And in fact, John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church, a lot of you may know who he was. He was an Anglican minister back in the 1700s who had a method of spirituality, sort of a pattern that he followed, and he taught this to other people, and this is where the term the Methodist comes from. And he had an interesting thing to say, and the Methodists really took off in the 1700s, and were all over the world as we knew it, Europe. They went into parts of Africa. They went over to the colonies, which was the United States. And he said this, "Some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scriptures and reason." In other words, there were some folks out there that just took this too far, which we don't really see today. "And others have utterly disregarded it." And we do see that today. And we might say, as we look at this quote, that John Wesley, it seems to be a pretty, you know, reasonable, wise statement here. It's not good to overdo something. It's not good to utterly disregard it. It's just to be a regular part of one's life. Surprising to you to know that before John Wesley would ordain someone into being a Methodist minister, they had to agree that they were going to fast twice a week. 2 days a week, they wouldn't eat. And so for John Wesley, this was reasonable. This wasn't overdoing it. And I think, I'm setting this before you, not because I think that he is saying one thing than doing another. I think actually what he has in mind is reasonable. He says it should be a regular practice, especially if you're a pastor or a Methodist minister in his time, that there should be a regular fasting. But I can tell you, and I will confess to you, and it's probably pretty obvious, I don't fast a whole lot. Mm-hmm. You know, I fast, you know, when there's like a heavy occasion in my life, I will fast. But it's not a part of my regular life. I didn't grow up with fasting. I didn't grow up as a kid with fasting. I didn't grow up within the church that practiced fasting. And so I'm still in a place where this is an area in my life. Prayer, yeah, I've been told, and I believe it, the prayer is important. I've been, I think, in my life, pretty generous in my giving to those who are in need. But fasting, I am completely on that part of not, it's not a part of my life. And that needs to change. I think it does need to change. But it needs to change in a way that Christ would want it to change, not in a way that I want it to change, or maybe how you would think it should look. Anything that we do, if we are going to be doing it in the full righteousness of God, has to be done in God's way. And Jesus tells us what that is. He says in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 16, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do." So remember, the word hypocrite here actually means actor, someone who's an actor. He says, don't be doing it in front of folks. Don't look somber. Don't look sad, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. He doesn't mean that they would like disfigure themselves, they would cut themselves, but they would, you know, walk around with that look on their face. Oh, what's wrong? Oh, you know, fasting. Oh, you're such a righteous guy. Oh, I know it. You know, that's like, he's like, don't do that. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And what he means by that, he's using this picture of an actor. You know, the actor gets upon stage and does his performance in order to receive adoration from the audience. And he says, if this is how you carry out your spiritual acts of righteousness, if this is how you pray in order to be seen, if this is what you do to give so people will see you and adore you, and if you fast so that people can look at you and go, oh, there's a holy person, then you've received a reward. Your audience has rewarded you, and the Father isn't interested in continuing to add to that reward. So Jesus says, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. In other words, clean up, look normal, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I find it interesting that how Jesus approaches this. He doesn't say if you fast, he says when. There's an expectation he has. He has an expectation that people who are in line with God, fasting will be part of their lives. In fact, when you see in the scriptures, you see this take place several times. One good example is in the book of Acts, when the apostle Paul and Barnabas are being called to be missionaries. It says this: in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up in brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And Saul is Paul. He becomes Paul. And when they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So we see here how fasting is just incorporated into the normal of the early church. Prayer and fasting, laying hands upon, prayer and fasting. And so it's not an unusual thing. It's not something that is an outlier or kind of an odd, you know, little practice that took place and we never hear about it again. It is a part of the church. So let's look at this practice of fasting and why we do it. And as we look at it, we have to get a hold of some basic facts about it. And one is that fasting is a tool. It's not an end. It's a tool. Because what human beings tend to do, we tend to measure ourselves. We like measuring ourselves. This is why people like following a rule-based faith, a works-based faith. They want to measure themselves. And they can measure themselves by saying, well, I fast once a week or twice a week. And if the result of that is a nice little pat on their own back and they're proud of themselves, they've pretty much lost the point of fasting. Sometimes people can look at it as a challenge. I've come across folks that see things like prayer and fasting, a challenge in the amount that they're able to do. Well, we pray 2 hours a day. Okay, great. And you can tell sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes when people approach this, there's a pride behind it. Well, we fast, you know, we did a 10-day fast before Easter, and then we did a 40-day fast as a church. I've had people tell me that, which blows my mind, that a whole church would go along with a 40-day fast, but people have done it. And it's not to say people are always self-righteous about it, but it's so easy to slip into it if it becomes an end to itself, if it becomes the idea of running a marathon. It's a tool. It's to draw you closer to God. It's not an end to itself. And with that said, fasting is to be God-ordained, not man-ordained. You know, sometimes we think that we can basically manipulate God through our righteousness. And you would say in your head, that's not true. But sometimes our actions, the way we live out our lives, display the truth of our heart. And very often, I've heard people say, well, I prayed and fasted for this, and God didn't do what I wanted him to do. And they're disappointed with God. So instead of their prayer and fasting drawing them closer into the will of God so they can understand what he's doing, their prayer and fasting led them away from God because he didn't do what they wanted. And this should tell you that their prayers and fasting were really about manipulating God. They really weren't about drawing closer into his will. And having a kind of skewed or strange view of fasting is something that has taken place for centuries. In fact, the prophet Isaiah talks to the people of Judah about their fasting. And he says this, and this is God speaking through the prophet. And God tells Isaiah, "Shout it aloud and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions, and they seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high." You know, as I read this passage through, and if some of you this sermon seems familiar, it should, because this was preached about 2 years ago. But as I was reading through this passage, it really struck me that this resonates with where we're at today. You know, we have a society that is unequal, and it's unjust, and it's built, and it's skewed toward the West. And it's, frankly, it's skewed toward people like me. You know, being a white man from the United States is pretty much the top of the social heap. And I have to be careful in even saying anything about this because it can come across as sanctimonious. But if you look at what Isaiah is saying here, he says, you guys are fasting because you seem to want to draw close to me. You seem to want to be eager to know me. And yet, when you fast, you just continue on with your life as if nothing changes. You still exploit your workers. And you start fighting with each other, and the reason why they fight with each other is because they're hungry, and when people are hungry, fasting kind of shows your heart condition. It kind of exposes those places of impatience and of anger, and maybe a place where you feel justified in where you're at. And so what starts out as this fast to hear the word of God and draw closer to him ends up being a place of violence and fighting. And I have to ask myself, is the fasting that I'm called to, is it just only about food, or is it also about my regard for other people? You know, I come from the richest nation in the world, and I'm living right now in Germany, in one of the richest nations in the world. And both my nation and this nation, Germany, are struggling with issues where there are people that don't have the same rights. In the United States, it's minorities, African Americans, Latinos, all kinds of minorities. In Germany, it's refugees or other people of Middle Eastern culture. It's not really so much African, though there is that as well. And I have to ask myself, am I willing to do with a little bit less so that those who have nothing can have some more? Is there a justice in there? Am I willing to fast economically? Am I willing to fast in the place of acknowledging that I've been living in a place of privilege? And I know everyone gets all, oh, you're being a snowflake, you're being some, you know, beating yourself white person. That's not the case at all. It's just looking at the facts of what's going on. I'm an Ausländer in Germany. When I go to the Ausländeramt, I can tell you from a witness that I am treated vastly different than someone who comes from China or someone who comes from India or someone comes from Africa. I can tell you because I've been there and I've seen it. I've seen the patience that people have with me, and I've seen the impatience with others. And the only difference is our skin tone. Is this the kind of fast that I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for living on sackcloth and ashes? In other words, is it just one day of rolling around and saying, oh, I'm a worm before the Lord, and then it's all over, we're back to our places of privilege? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer, the refugee, in other words, with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe him and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood? This was written probably about 3,000 years ago. Are we so enlightened as a society that the Bible is irrelevant to us? I don't think so. We're not even living up to the standard of 3,000 years ago. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. See, true fasting isn't about us. It's about God, and it's about his will. Fasting is a tool to draw us closer to what his will is. It helps us to recognize the sin that's in the world and our part in that sin. And it gives us the opportunity, by recognizing the sin that's in the world and our part in the sin, to back away from it, to change. And if we fast and don't change, then all we're doing is being hungry. And that's pointless. And I'm not, and you have the whole world stage to think of, but you also have the way that you're dealing with your family, the way you're dealing with your relationships with the people around you, the way you deal with the people at work, the way you deal with folks who you don't even know. Are you being transformed? Or do we fast? Do we pray? Do we try and be generous and yet don't allow it to touch us and change us? If we're doing that, then we're outside of God's will. It's pointless. And this is being a hypocrite. This is acting. We're just acting it out, but it's not really who we are. So what are some appropriate times then to fast? Because people will oftentimes say, well, when should I do this? What are the appropriate times? How do I act this out? And here are just some examples. These aren't all the examples, but these are some examples. One is when there's an urgent prayer request. Often in the Bible, during times of distress, people would fast. If they were under a military attack, people would fast. If they were in the time of drought, people would fast. If there were a time of pestilence, people would fast. Esther is a good example. Esther was a Jewish queen, and if you read the book of Esther, she's a queen. She's married to a Persian king. It's not as romantic as the DVD One Night with the King makes out. Esther was in a difficult situation with a difficult and powerful man. And she was just one of many. There was no real deep romance between her and the king, which is why when the king made a decree that unless everybody prayed to him and worshiped him as a god, they would be put to death, it didn't even cross the king's mind that one of his wives was Jewish. He didn't know. He didn't care. And so when Esther goes before the king, she asks the people to pray and to fast for 3 days. She asks every Jewish person in Persia to pray and fast for 3 days. Her maidens and her prayed and fasted for 3 days because they were going into a dangerous situation. And so they prayed. There was an urgent prayer request because the life of every Jewish person in the Persian kingdom at the time was in danger. In the book of Acts, when Saul is on the way to Damascus to destroy the church, he believes that he is in the will of God to destroy the Christians. It was called the way in the early church. He's on the road to Damascus to crush them, and he gets blinded, and you know the story. Jesus appears to him. Saul gets knocked off his donkey. He's blinded. And the scripture says that he prayed and he fasted for 3 days because Saul needed answers. He needed to know what was going on because he thought he was in the will of God. And yet he runs into Jesus on the road to Damascus and realizes that he is not. Jesus fasted when his ministry was going to start in earnest. He goes out into the desert and he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. And the scripture tells us he was hungry. The scripture states the obvious. And it's then that Satan comes and begins to tempt Jesus. And it's after that that Jesus comes out of the desert and begins his ministry as the Messiah, having focused on who and what he's going to be about. So these are just a few examples where urgent prayer is the call to it. I think, for example, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but Yuli has been through a lot health-wise. She could use her brothers and sisters fasting and praying for her. And when we have folks that are suffering from other, you know, diseases like cancer, that we believe that there's still some hope for healing, we should pray and fast. You know, when you're heartbroken, have you ever been heartbroken to the point you lose your appetite? Something happens in your life and you just don't have any appetite because you're heartbroken. Being heartbroken is part of fasting. Are we heartbroken over the sin in the world? Are we heartbroken over our own sin? Are we heartbroken over what goes on in the lives of our brothers and sisters? If we are, then fasting really isn't that hard because we lose our appetite. We're so concerned for them. And if there is no desire to set yourself powerfully and as much as you can focused upon the Lord for the sake of another, then you really have to question the place of love. And do we talk about love or do we live out love? So when there's an urgent prayer request, also when there's a need for repentance, you see this often through the scriptures, repentance and fasting often go together. And again, the repentance and the fasting isn't as a punishment. Sometimes people think that God says, all right, you need to repent, and part of that is that you're going to be punished by not eating. No, it's the fasting is to be that response to a recognition of sin. And that by recognizing the sin, we lose our appetite. We just go, oh, I can't believe that. I can't believe this is how things go in the world. I can't believe this is what I've gotten myself involved in. I can't believe I've been so stupid. I can't believe my church has gone down this road. You know, whatever it is that is calling us to repentance, it is the grief over the repentance that leads to fasting. Because who does it seem very real when someone says, yeah, I feel terrible about what I did. Hey, pass me the chicken. Yeah, I'm going to eat some potatoes here. Yeah, I tell you what, I sure feel sorry for them who don't have very much. Hey, can you give me that gravy over there? Does that seem very genuine? And yet that's kind of how we do things in the church in general. We don't want to be uncomfortable. We'll acknowledge that other folks have things going on, but are we willing to feel? Are we willing to really look at it for what it is? Because if we look at it for what it is, that'll make you sick. Personally, again, this is just me personally. I've seen things on the news in the last week. I have so many friends who are police officers and guys and women that I know whose hearts are good. And so this isn't a general thing. But when I see people who are unarmed being beaten by the police, old guys getting pushed over, their blood pouring out of their ears. There's another old guy in Salt Lake City. An old Mormon guy is not a very threatening person. I don't agree with Mormonism, but let me tell you, I know a lot of older Mormons, and they're not exactly firebrands of revolutionary change. And when one of them gets beaten down by the police, something's wrong. It makes me grieve. Grieve personally for my nation, but also grieve because I know this is just the tip of an iceberg around the world. Does it make you sick? Do you want to fast because you can't even muster up an appetite after you watch that? And then finally, when we need to reveal what motivates and controls us. Sometimes fasting reveals those things which really control us. When Cindy and I, when we lived in Oregon, there was a lake called Detroit Reservoir up in the mountains. And it was a nice lake. It had, you know, boats and whatnot. People went fishing on it. But it was artificial in the sense that it was there only because a dam had been built and had created this reservoir. And one year, they always drained the lake every year, and then they waited for the rains to come fill it back up. One year, they drained the lake, and no rain came, and the lake was empty. And when you drove up there, it was strange to see because you had the trees and everything you were expecting, and then instead of a lake, you just had this gray, big pit with a bunch of tree stumps. And you could see that there was a time when this is just a little stream, that there had been trees there, and they had cut them down. But by draining the lake, you could see them. They're all like a bunch of little rotted teeth out there in the lake bed. And this is kind of what fasting often does. It sort of drains us of that place of patience because we use food to comfort ourselves. This is why in Isaiah he says, you'd end your fasts and quarreling and with fists, because by fasting, the people were being revealed for what they were, which was impatient, which was selfish, and which was tended toward using food as a panacea, as that thing which soothes us. And it's not just food that we use to soothe us. Sometimes we use the television to soothe us, or we use computer games to soothe us, or we use guitar. I play the guitar sometimes to soothe me. And all these things are okay, but when they become the go-to, when we use them to hide what's really going on inside, then there's a problem. And one thing that fasting does is it tends to reveal what motivates us, what controls us. Because when you're hungry, the first thing that goes through your head is, how can I stop thinking about this? Okay, I'm hungry. I'm going to watch TV. Maybe I'll get my mind off it. I'm hungry. I'm going to play a computer game. Maybe that'll get my mind off it. I'm hungry. I'm going to go for a walk. I'm hungry. I'm hungry. What am I going to do to stop thinking about it? And what we end up doing is we see all the ways that we avoid God Because in saying, I'm hungry, I'm going to go to the Lord, I'm going to use this opportunity to pray about the things that are concerning me, the things which motivate me, the world as it is, all I end up doing is, I'm hungry, how can I stop thinking about being hungry? And those things that get revealed to you, then are the things you need to work on controlling. So these are just a few areas where fasting is important in our spiritual life. But again, it's critical to remember that this all has to be done with a heart turned toward God. I have a little sentence up here. God-centered fasting leads to spiritual feasting. If we fast in the same way that we pray, in the same way that we give, in the same way we go through the Word of God, so that we can be transformed by the Spirit of God, then fasting will be an important part of our life. But I have a feeling, for a lot of us, it's going to be difficult to start because, one, it's not a habit, and secondly, it's been out of our lives for so long that there's a lot that gets revealed, and sometimes it can be a bit much. A lot revealed about ourselves that maybe we really don't want to deal with right now. But I would encourage us all to try and take part in the fasting. And I'm going to try, and I'm not going to try, I'm going to do. There's no try, there's only do, right? One of the great green philosophers of the world said that. I'm going to do it. I'm going to once a week. And I can tell you the same thing goes through my head that'll go through a lot of your head. Well, what day should I do it? Well, I don't want to do it on a day I have a lot of things going on because, you know, I want to be focused. I don't want to do it on days I go to the gym because, well, then, you know, my poor body will work out and not have any food. And you know, this can only last so long, right? And I don't want to do it on a day that I have meetings in the evening because I might be kind of logy. I don't want to do it on my day off because it's my day off. I want to eat and have fun. You know, all these things will go through my head to come up with all kinds of reasons not to fast. And it's the same for you. So it just becomes a question, do I do it out of a discipline because Jesus expects it? I might not even know really what to get out of it. I don't know what to expect from it. It's not really part of my life. But Jesus expects it to be part of my life. And if he does, then I'll do it and see where it goes. And I would encourage you to reinvestigate that role of fasting in your life. What is the role? Is it going to draw you closer to God? Are you willing to have him reveal stuff? Do you want to be in that place of spiritual feasting by following through one of the simple practices found in the scripture that is expected, not if you fast, but when? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and Lord, this area of fasting is one of the ones that I think many of us really don't know what to make of it because it's not really a big part of our life. And Lord, there are folks that it is a part of their life. And Lord, I thank you for that. And I'm not saying that no one does this. But I think the majority of us would say it's not a big part of our life. And Father, we pray that you would help us to change it in a way that is glorifying to you. And we pray against the spirit of pride, the spirit of self-righteousness, the spirit of the enemy that will try and make it into something that it's not supposed to be. And Lord, help us to just walk it out. The same way we walk out prayer, the same way we walk out reading your word, it's not something that we wave a flag over and look to get praise for doing it, but we do it because you call us to it. And even if we don't understand it, I can understand fully the point of prayer. I can fully understand the point of reading your word. I have to admit, I'm going to have to grow in fully understanding everything about fasting. But I do know enough that some self-examination is always a good thing. I'm being driven to my knees and reminding myself that not everybody is in as good a situation as I am is also a worthy cause, if nothing else. And Father, we pray that as we walk as individuals and as a church, you will deepen us spiritually and emotionally, deepen our relationship with you, that we know you better and better reflect your character to the world around us, which is suffering right now in so many different ways. There is hope, obviously, because you are the God of hope, but it is suffering right now. And unfortunately, I don't feel like your church is really making the kind of impact that it could. And our faith is being abused by some, Lord. And so, Father, we pray that as we move forward through this place of our life as individuals, that it will affect the world and we will be salt and light. for the sake of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.